This morning we're continuing in our verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans. If you have your Bible, please join with me in turning to Romans chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 9 through 11. I've entitled the sermon this morning, No Longer Estranged. Let me go ahead and begin by reading these three very important verses in Paul's theology of justification by faith and the impact that it has upon those who have been born again. Starting in verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We live in a fallen world that's full of fallen people, and one tragic consequence of sin is that this world is full of broken relationships between people. Sometimes it can seem that as soon as one relationship is mended, there is potential for another one to break. And any situation where fallen people are involved, there is going to be potential for conflicts and strife, even among the best of friends. I mean, even best friends get in fights and oftentimes don't speak to one another. And in fact, there can even be hurt among brothers and sisters in Christ, leading to the need for reconciliation. And if you have been in Christ long enough, you know that you can be the person who is offended, or you can actually be the offending person. Quarrels and strife can come from a variety of sources. It can come just from simple miscommunication or from hurt feelings. It can come from gossip. It can come from name-calling, lack of dependability. You think you can count on somebody and then they let you down, or even being dishonest or not being transparent about a matter. And hopefully when these quarrels come, repentance and reconciliation can happen quickly so that the relationship is quickly restored before too much damage has passed. That's why the Bible says don't let the sunset go down on your anger, because you don't want to let that fester and turn into a greater issue than it needs to be. But sometimes broken relationships can be long-term or even become permanent. You think about an adult child who gets in a huge fight with his or her parents, and they break fellowship with one another and choose not to speak together anymore. Tragically, one of them passes away before they're able to mend relationships so that reconciliation never happens. Or think about a sibling, a brother or sister who grows up, and you have grown up with that brother or sister, but they become adults and they get into some trouble and they become a drug addict, or they establish a history of violence, leading to this brother or sister, probably rightly so, for the protection of the family, being estranged from the family. So one thing about estrangement, and estrangement is where a family member or a family or maybe a close friend chooses to break off all contact from that relative, is that initially it can be a very painful experience. You know, somebody may come to the conclusion, this is not what I want to do, but for the good of even this own person, I can't continue to enable their lifestyle. Or for the good of my family, I have to make this very difficult decision so that all of this strife doesn't, you know, affect my own family. But whatever the case, it can initially be very painful. But over time, and if any of you guys have experienced any of this, you'll recognize that over time, as the various parties learn to cope and to live without one another, it becomes easier. Because they begin to fill the void that's left behind by that person with other people, with other activities, they move on in life, and so it no longer becomes, reconciliation no longer becomes a priority. And so as a result, the motivation to reconcile can wane to the point that they're actually fine and okay with leaving the broken relationship the way that it is. And in that case, for reconciliation to occur, in that state, one person has to take the initiative to go to the other person and to try to undo this estrangement, and it can be very, very hard to do. Now, this is not estrangement, but I saw a similar pattern in the military. When I served in Iraq for a year. I know a lot of other people who have been on deployments, and oftentimes what would happen is most likely, in most cases, the husband would go off and would be deployed, and that would fill a void in the family life where the husband was used to maintaining the home or doing certain things, taking out the trash or whatever the responsibility that the husband would have, you know, teaching the son or daughter certain things. And so he would go away for a year, and then the wife was left with having to fill that void. And initially that was a struggle, but over time she learned to replace him in these responsibilities. And so eventually the husband would come back and he would be there, and the wife learned to cope without him. And so the nature of the relationship sort of changed, and it took a lot of intentionality. It wasn't reconciliation in the sense that an offense had occurred, but in the sense that there had been such a separation of distance that it really took a lot of intentionality to learn to become a team and to start figuring out how to do life together again. And that was actually because Christ was not the center of many of their lives. It led to the demise of many marriages, and reconciliation never took place. But the big point, the main point that I'm bringing this up is that when estrangement occurs, that is when all communication is cut off, when there is a serious broken relationship, when this state of estrangement occurs, okay, it is similar to the unreconciled relationship that sinners have to God. That is, in a sense, a state of estrangement that all mankind, because we are born into original sin, that we are born separated from God. We are born not the way that Adam and Eve were born before the fall, but we are actually born estranged from God, and there is a need for sinners to be reconciled with a holy God. And so in the Garden of Eden, most of you, hopefully all of you, or most of you know the story from Genesis 1 through 3. Adam and Eve had a perfect relationship with God, did he not? And did she not? I mean, Adam would speak to God, and God would speak to them in the same way that we speak to one another. And after all, mankind is created uniquely in the image and in the likeness of God. And Adam and Eve, as the kids have been learning in the Children's Catechism, were created holy and happy. And they were just like God, and they had a unique relationship with Him. But because of sin, God drove them out of the garden, and the nature of God's relationship with them changed. And every person born in Adam, who represents all of his posterity, which means all of his seed or his children, are born estranged from God. Look down a few verses. We'll be looking at this next week. Verse 12, whereby as by one man sin entered into the world. Who's that one man? That's Adam. And death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That is where we get this doctrine of original sin. So Adam, and you may not say this is fair, by the way, you know, why do I have to suffer for the sin of Adam? We'll save that for next week, because the Bible does address that. But by one man, all have sinned. And so as a result of the fall of man in Adam, not something we can go back and undo, but this was all part of the foreordained plan of God for His purpose in redemption, in redemptive history, we have all been estranged from God since birth. That doesn't sound like what most people are teaching in Sunday school today, does it? I mean, that doesn't sound like the God that many people hear about today. It almost sounds like it's unloving, but that is the truth. That is the hard truth, that we are all born estranged and separated from God. And so when people are born and they grow up apart from God, man will try to live without Him, because that separation has created distance between God and man. And so mankind will fill that God-shaped hole in their heart with other people. They will look to husbands and wives. They will look to their children to find satisfaction in the relationship that they're supposed to have with them and a holy God. They will look to idols. They will look to material wealth, anything but their Creator, because they do not want to be reconciled with God. Having spent their entire existence separated from Him, they settle for an existence separated from God. It is exactly like estrangement as it relates to cutting off all communication from one another. But here in these verses, verse 9 through 11 of Romans 5, Paul brings good news for sinners. That is, that all who have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone have also been reconciled to God by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So it is Christ who makes it happen. But the key theme of this verse is that sinners who have put their trust in Christ alone have been reconciled to God, and we are no longer estranged from God like we once were. Let me show you in these verses here. Three times in verse 10 and 11, Paul uses the Greek word katalasso, which means reconciliation. So you can see it in verse 10. I'm reading from the King James. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, that's katalasso, by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, katalasso, we shall be saved by His life. And then verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. But where it reads the atonement in King James, that is also the Greek word katalasso. It means reconciliation. We have received the reconciliation. And every other English translation today translates that word reconciliation. I don't know why the translators of the King James Version chose to use the atonement, but that's not what this word means. Now, through the atoning sacrifice of Christ, God, Jesus has brought us back to God. So it is in a related sense true, but it's not what that word means. The focus on this passage of Scripture and Paul's emphasis here is clearly on being reconciled to a holy God. Okay? And reconciliation means to restore to friendship or to make up after a quarrel. It's a picture of you have been estranged or a family member has been estranged and they have now come together and they have reconciled their differences and the process of healing has begun. That process of rebuilding that relationship that was once broken has begun. And so this image that Paul gives us here, it's more of a family or a personal relationship image. I mean, he gives other imagery of what it means to be saved and to be declared right before a holy God. He gives the law court imagery of justification. He gives the temple imagery of sacrifices, Jesus being the only sacrifice or the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And he even gives a marketplace imagery of redemption, you know, where we have been purchased by the blood of Christ, right? He gives all these different, God in His graciousness gives all of these different imageries of the good news and the effect of the good news. But here, He gives this family image of being reconciled, of one person being reconciled to another person. In fact, if you look at verse 9, it describes Christians as former enemies of God, 9 and 10. We shall be saved from the wrath through Him, verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. So that's how the Bible lays it out. It's more than just a breakup of relationship. It is that there is a breakup and we were actually enemies of God. He was at war with us, and in Christ we have been made right. There is an eternal peace treaty that happens when you come to faith in Christ, that God is no longer at war with you and you are no longer His enemy. And so in Christ, the original fellowship that Adam enjoyed with God before the fall has been restored. And so as a result, Christians are now at peace with God. Remember Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God. And this is what God does for us in Christ Jesus. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 1:19-20. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, that is in Christ, and through Him, that is Christ, to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So do you see the relationship between having peace with God and being reconciled to a holy God? And that's really Paul's broader theme here in the book of Romans, as we're seeking to really understand his argument as we work through chapter 5 now, and then we'll get to chapter 6 soon. And so you may recall a few weeks ago in verses 1 through 5 of Romans 5, we laid out several blessings that Paul gives us of being justified by faith. And verse 1 says, we now have peace with God. And then last week we looked at 6 through 8, which is really kind of a little bit of a pause and thought with this, and that Paul describes how the extent of the love of God for sinners, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this is really just kind of a pause in thinking, as he explained in verse 5, that God has shed abroad, He has poured out His love for us into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And every true born-again Christian experiences the love of God. And so when we read verse 6 through 8, we have a greater appreciation for God's love, because only a fool would die for a wicked man, and scarcely would somebody even die for a righteous man. But while we were yet ungodly, while we were the ones who were drag racing and rolling houses with toilet paper, while we were the ones injecting things into our veins, Christ died for us. He died for the unlovable. And that's the extent of the love of God. But here in verse 9 through 11, he picks back up where he left off in verse 1 through 5 about the blessings and the implications of being justified by faith, and the fact that we are now no longer at war with God if we are in Christ. How do I know this? We'll look at a couple of key phrases in verse 9 and 10. Starting in verse 9, Paul says, much more than. Okay? So much more than. And then in verse 10, we see he says, much more. What is that all about? Well, that's really making the connection with the beginning of his argument in the first 5 verses of Romans 5. And returning back to this thought here, because when he says much more than, this was really consistent with a Jewish method of argumentation, that what applies in a lesser case applies in a greater case. You know, you may have heard of there's an argument from the lesser to the greater. If this is true in this case, then it is true in this case. And that's what that much more than means here. And we can see it probably more clearly if you look down a few verses. For example, in verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead. And that kind of, you know, I told you I'd give you a preview about why, you know, does it not seem fair that all sinned in Adam? That's what he's saying here. He says, for if through the offense of one, of Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of God by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. So in other words, you got to take the good with the bad. If you're going to complain about God because through Adam's sin you stand condemned about God, what are you going to do about His Son, Jesus Christ, the second Adam? Through Christ Jesus alone are the sins of the many atoned for. You can't have it both ways. And so I will take Christ and the fact that Christ died once for all sinners, every day of the week, because God is expressing His love through Christ Jesus. But that's the argument. So if through one man all have died and are in sin, much more than through one other man, God has made an atonement for sinners. And then in verse 17, he does it again. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more. You see that same phrase then? Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So that's that form of argumentation. And we see it here in verse 9 and 10 as he picks back up and ties it to what he said previously. And so verse 9 through 11 talks about the realities of being at peace with God. So if we're at peace with God, then there is more blessings to come as a result of that, namely reconciliation, as we are now brought back into the family of God. And so properly understanding what God has done for us in Christ Jesus should lead to a much more personal, intimate relationship with Him. That's what he's getting at. He's getting into the practical aspects of doctrine. We have been justified by faith. We are no longer the enemies of God. We are no longer at war with Him. And more importantly, He is no longer at war with us. Because He's going to win that battle 100 out of 100 times. And as a result of us being at peace with Him and Him being at peace with us, we are no longer estranged from Him, but we now have this vibrant, personal, intimate relationship with God. The healing process has begun. The repentance and the, I am sorry, Father, will you forgive me? Yes, Son, I forgive you. I love you, Son. That's what's happening here. That we have been reconciled to a holy and righteous God. And so, being justified by faith and having the wrath of God satisfied, God's wrath being appeased. We saw that word in Romans 3. So I hope you're tying all this together. God is no longer angry with us. He doesn't have to pour His wrath on us, because He poured His wrath on His Son, Jesus Christ, at the cross. And as important as that is, there's more to being justified by faith than that. And that through Christ's death and His resurrection, God mends and heals a broken relationship. Both His death and His resurrection are important. In Christ's death, we are saved from God's wrath. Look at verse 9. Much more than being now justified by His blood. That's the atoning work of Christ. That is His death on the cross. And in His death, God rescues us from Himself by accepting Christ's sacrifice as a penalty for sin. Okay, so He's died. Well, what if He never rose again? Thank goodness I don't have to answer that. Amen. Because He has rose again. And He is alive today. But in His life, in His resurrection, our broken relationship with God is permanently restored, because we are now also enabled to walk in newness of life. And so verse 10, so again, this is the much more here is an argument. Okay, His death was important because we were saved from His wrath, but then He says, so much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And so in His resurrection and in His life, as He is presently seated at the right hand of God, we have a mediator, we have an intercessor, we have someone who lives to make intercession for us. He's not ashamed to call us friend. He has suffered and been through everything that we could ever imagine to go through, yet without sin. He is our brother, He is our Lord, and He is alive. And as a result of it, we are now able to be reconciled to a holy God. And this is such a great blessing that this is very central to Paul's gospel, to the good news that he has for sinners such as you and me. And that's what Romans is all about, after all. Remember, Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. That is the good news, that God, the God of wrath, the God who justly will punish sinners for sin, has sent His Son to satisfy the wrath of God. But then after that, when the change takes place, when God gives us a new heart, we are now reconciled to a holy God, and that relationship has been mended. And so the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ makes reconciliation possible. And we're going to look more deeply at that death, burial, and resurrection of Christ when we get to Romans chapter 6 in a few weeks. But just a couple of other points from the text here, and then I'm going to give us a couple of points of application, that there is both a now and a future aspect to this reconciliation. So what's the future aspect? Well, if you look again at verse 9 and 10, he says, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. So that is a future. You know, we have been saved. We are being saved. And there is a sense in which we will stand before God on the last day, and we will be saved and forever be declared to be righteous before a holy God. And then verse 10, he says, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So that is a future aspect of it. We will one day be fully reconciled when we see him face to face. I mean, now we see him dimly as in, you know, as under a veil. We see him through his word. We see him not so clearly. We see him as one who has bad vision and without glasses. Anybody in that situation, can I get an amen for that? You know, that's the way that we see him today. But someday we will see him face to face and see him perfectly clearly. So that is something to look forward to. But there is a now aspect to this reconciliation as well. Look again at verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood. Look at verse 11 at the end here. By whom we have now received the atonement. So Paul is focusing on our present relationship with Christ. That it's not, when we talk about no longer being estranged, this is not something we have to look forward to at the end of time. This is something that is true about Christians today, that we are no longer in a broken relationship today. And so that this is why Paul says in verse 11, we joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And joy, it's the same Greek word in verse 3 that was translated glory, but it really refers to boasting. We boast in God through Jesus Christ because now we are reconciled to God. And in Christ, there is a true change in the status of our relationship. And through practicing holiness, this is where our works come in. Through practicing holiness, through reading the Word of God, through hearing the Word of God, through prayer, through fighting sin, combating sin, you know, sinning, getting back up again, saying, Lord, I know I've sinned 100 times, but I'm going to not sin again, through that battle that every true Christian struggles with. And if you're a true Christian, you know this struggle. You're not who you want to be, but you're not who you once were. And in this battle, we are beginning the lifelong process of healing. This is our journey. This is the journey that God has set before us as we have been reconciled. But for those of you who have been blessed to have gone through a different situation and then experienced reconciliation with a family member or a friend, you know that forgiveness happens. You know that things are you've agreed that things need to be made right, but there is a trust but verify, you know, a period of time that happens where the healing begins. Like, I need you to show me with your actions that things are going to be different this time. And that's what pursuing holiness is like in terms of our relationship with the Lord. And so this is our journey. And so this is when we think about being reconciled to God. Yes, this is an act of the Lord by which God is the one doing the reconciling. And when we are justified by faith, we are also positionally reconciled to God. But there is a very practical aspect of the doctrine of reconciliation. Okay, so I want to just close this morning. I really didn't want to go. I know that we've got a Thanksgiving meal, and I know that people are probably getting hungry and starting to think about food. And so I know I have some discernment here, you know. So I want to just give two closing points of application, and then we'll close. And we will enjoy the Thanksgiving fellowship meal. So the first one is that the gospel ministry is also the ministry of reconciliation. Why do I say that? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 20. This is also the Apostle Paul writing. Of course, he has a consistent doctrine of reconciliation all throughout his writings. And so here in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18 through 20, he talks about this ministry of reconciliation. Okay, so in these verses, Paul writes, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation." So that's just another word for saying the gospel ministry. That we are called to go out and make disciples, and just as God has reconciled us to God, we need to go outside the walls of these church and warn people to flee the wrath to come, but also to tell them what it's like to be reconciled to God, that it is so much sweeter than to be at enmity with a holy God. And so then he says, so verse 19, "To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them." Remember, we talked about that a few weeks ago, right? Not crediting, not imputing their sin against them, but imputing it to Christ and imputing the righteousness of Christ to us, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He's given that ministry of reconciliation to Christians. And then look what he says in verse 20. "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." You know, we beseech you. I think other translations say we urge you, we beg you. We beg you, be reconciled to God. You know, I can say as a born-again Christian that the Lord saved me at 21 years old. I am confident based off of the promises of the Word of God that I am no longer estranged from God and that my relationship with God is no longer broken. I think about the prodigal child. You know that parable. God loves me like the prodigal child who returned to his father, and I have now been reconciled to a holy God. I'm not a perfect man. My family can attest to that. Some of you who've gotten to know me, some, you know, have come to appreciate that. But I am trying to live for God's glory, not so that he will love me, but because of the fact that he has already loved me and because I am already reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And for each of you, just like a person who was estranged from their family, okay, and has truly been forgiven, you would recognize that in your life. I mean, nobody has to tell you the situation in your life as it relates to you and close family members or friends or others. Nobody has to tell you about the nature of your relationship. You would recognize it. Just like that person, you know in your heart of hearts whether you have truly been reconciled to God. You know if you are still estranged from God and whether your religion is just lip service, whether you are claiming to be a good person, whether you have given up and said, this is not for me, there's no way God could love me, whatever the case may be, you know in your heart of hearts whether you have been reconciled to God. Because your life, the interest of your life, the desires of your heart reflect this relationship that you have with God. You know, do you love him? Or are you trying to make amends? Are you seeking him? Are you seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and leaving everything else to God? And so again, think about estrangement. When with estrangement, where one person is cut off from a relationship, there is a lack of physical closeness, even for people who live nearby. They may live two blocks down the street, but if they are cut off from your life, you're not talking to them, they may as well live on the other side of the world. Not only that, but there's no communication. And for the unbeliever, that means there's no Bible intake. It means that there's no prayer. It means that you're not even trying to spend time with the Lord who is your creator. Also, estranged people may feel less emotionally connected to the other party to the point where they can even become emotionally numb to that relationship. And so they begin to have less empathy and care towards them and to maybe not even see them in the light of the true nature of the relationship that they have with them. And I want to ask you, does that describe the nature of your relationship with God and Jesus Christ? If it is, you know, it takes a work of the Holy Spirit to wake you up from your sleep and to wake you up from your lack of your lack of empathy and your lack of care and lack of love towards God. It is something that God has to put in your heart, as Paul says in Romans 5, verse 5 here. And so estrangement is what a life without Christ looks like. This is the sad state of unbelievers. Paul says in Ephesians 2, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That being brought near is the same as you have been reconciled. You're back together with Him, but before you were cut off, you were strangers, you were aliens, you had no hope in this life. And so I want to say to you on the authority of the Word of God, if you have not been reconciled to God, you are not saved. You are not a Christian. And like Paul here, I beg you, I implore you, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to the Father. God has given you everything that you need. His mercy demonstrates His love. I mean, we just saw saying about being thankful for all of God's creation. You may be thankful for the cattle. You may be thankful for the fields. You may be thankful for the birds and the fish. But has God saved you? I implore you, be reconciled to God. He is gracious. He has been kind to you, and He is worthy and deserving of your highest attention. And if that relationship is that has been broken from birth is made right, you will enter into a season of your life that is like none other, because you will experience the same joy that Paul talks about here in verse 11. You will experience the joy and the love of Jesus Christ that is without match, that is unparalleled in this life. Okay, and then the final point of application that I want to mention is that there is a very practical component to the doctrine of reconciliation, especially for those of us who have experienced forgiveness of our sin and who have been reconciled to God in Christ Jesus. If God has forgiven us of our sins, if God has forgiven us of so much, how much more should we be willing to then go out and to forgive others and to ask them for forgiveness so that we too can be reconciled to other people? Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 5, 23 through 26. And so He kind of gives this illustration as a situation. He says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, okay, so you could be anywhere, but He has a reason for these. If you're at the altar, you're offering your gift, so you're making a sacrifice to God. You're in church. And there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge. So he switches from the brother to the enemy, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. And the picture here is that if you have beef with someone, whether it's a brother or even an enemy, and you understand that what God has done for you, then you need to go be reconciled with that person right away. Even if you're in church, you know, if you're offering your gift at the altar, you need to stop what you're doing and go and drop your sacrifice and go do it. That's how urgent it is. Now that doesn't mean that you put yourself in harm's way with another person. There's a wisdom element to this. The timing doesn't mean that you go and forgive somebody who has not asked for forgiveness. The timing doesn't mean that you just let, just forget like everything in the past has happened if that person has not come to understand their need for repentance. But the idea is that this is urgent, and there must be urgency in both responses. Do you need to be saved? What is preventing you from being saved this very day? You need to be reconciled to God today. Don't wait and delay and let Satan take the seed of the Word of God and just bury it down, because you will continue in your state of estrangement. You will say, that is for a problem for another day, and you will continue to go on being cold and callous towards a holy God. Today is the day of salvation. Hebrews says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. While there is still today, you need to repent of your sin and come to faith in Jesus Christ. And then also, if you have an estranged loved one, and as long as it depends upon you, you're able to be at peace with all men, I just want to encourage you to be reconciled to that person. Go and make amends. Don't let your pride get in the way of doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, so I just want to leave you with that. And as we depart, I want to say that if there is anybody here who has unconfessed sin in this area, or if you are coming to the realization that God has not saved you and you need to be born again, I would love to come speak with you. Be happy to do it after the service or at any point in time. But please, I urge you, there is no greater decision that you can make than to come to Christ. You will not regret it, my friend.